As you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on Pentecost, and I'd said that, just quick recap, I'd said that when Flav had talked about it being the day of Pentecost, I felt this lurch in my heart and thinking, oh my gosh, I need to preach about that. How could I have ever forgotten Pentecost? I've preached on Pentecost for years and years, don't remember the last time. But I felt since then I needed to focus on the Spirit of God and spend some time teaching about and preaching best way I can. What has also been quite wonderful in the last, and I think I've said this last time as well, in the last 6 weeks, there has been a definite increase in the level of encounters that people are having in our church with that's not everyone yet. But certainly for those who have been encountering the Lord, it has been at a level that I have not seen for a long time. And I've been at Bethel. So I'm thinking, oh my gosh. You know, we're praying the rains would come. We felt the Lord say, I'm pouring out the rain of the Spirit. There's new buds going to come. And I'm feeling, God, is this the beginning? You know, just the first bit of it happening. It's been quite significant. I won't put people on the spot. I might do that. I might just grab those people who've had these encounters, but they may have already shared, and just get people up the front and we'll hear from them. Does that sound like a good idea? Because I love hearing these stories. I love hearing these stories. Especially these two this morning too is really good. So I want to spend some time, another time on a on the Holy Spirit. It's a passage of scripture I've preached on before, as I tend to drift back to the same old ones. But quite a while ago, I've only done it once, but for me this is an important picture. Well, it's an amazing picture in the Old Testament of what God's purpose for us as his people and for the world. Between the time of Jesus' resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit of God and until he comes again, this in-between time that we're in. For me, this is a picture that summarizes, that shows what he's up to and what his purpose for us and for the world is. Now, when I spoke about Pentecost, we looked at three actually, but the third one, tongues, was of course one that involved us being involved in it. But there were two other manifestations that they had nothing to do with, and that was the wind. They heard the sound of wind. They saw tongues of fire on top of their heads. And so for them, there was an experience that was a natural experience that revealed something of the nature. And I think I went through, talked a bit about that. I don't want to I don't want to review all those things. But there's another symbol, and there's lots of symbols of the Spirit of God actually in the Bible, but there's another one that's very powerful and is through the whole scripture. Corey, can you put that picture of the first one, not the one on the wire? What's this guy's problem? He's dead. He's dead, yes. Why?
There's no flesh, there's no life, there's no air.
Why would he be like that though?
No water.
No water. He's in a desert. And what usually the problem in a desert? There's no water. There's no water. You can take it off now. There's no water. You know, water, no living thing can exist without water. Just cannot live without water. Now, of course, there's other things that can't. But water is one of the primary elements, if you like. It's not an element. There's two things that the primary thing that every living thing has to have. If it's not there, they die. People can live between 3 to 2 weeks, the good ones can, without water. So actually, you can die within a day if you're doing something and you're burning up and it's hot and you're burning up all of your fluid and you're not replacing it. You can actually die of dehydration in a day. It's happened to people. You need water. Our body's 60% water. 60%. Even our bones are 31% water. Who'd have thought that? Our bones, these bits of rock that's inside us, 31% water. So this is what I read. Isn't that crazy? And without our circulatory system, that thing that moves all the transporting system that takes stuff from here, moves it over there, did it, we're finished. It's an essential part of life, an essential part of life. So it's no surprise that when we're looking at the Spirit of God, there is a picture of water. So I want us to have a look at Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, some of you say, I don't know Ezekiel. Who knows straight away? Would you bob it yet? There's a few who know straight away what I'm going to look at. No. No. It's not the Valley of Dry Bones. The river. The river from the tabernacle. In chapters 40 to 40, actually, if you want to put that up on the thing, Corey, can you, pardon? Oh, Ezekiel 47, 1 to, that's a good question, 1 to 11, I think. Hang on, I've got it here in front of me. 1 to 12. You can put that up. Now, in this passage, the chapters before, chapters 40 to 46, Ezekiel is looking forward. You know, he's given his long prophecies. He's prophesied about what will come. He's prophesied over Israel. He's prophesied over nations. But now he's spending these six chapters talking about this temple. And he's been given this is a new temple that we've got to build, or that's being built. Oh, I don't know the whole thing because I just kind of threw those bits. But he's giving he's got dimensions, and he said, this room is to be built like this, that room is to be built right there, and this room, this is where the priests and the kings are to do such and such, and all that kind of stuff. And it's all laid out from 40 to 46. What is to happen in this temple? And it's kind of like and remember, prophetic language is nearly always, if not always, symbolic language. Nearly always. Very, very little of prophetic language is literal. Though people try and make it. I don't think it is. I think you get into mistakes if you try and squeeze prophetic language into a literal thing, unless you're actually given specific instruction about a specific thing. That's obviously different. But prophetic language that speaks of a future, that speaks of something over your life, like Flavia, when she was given that prophetic word about her life, it was in prophetic pictures. So if you understand the pictures, you can interpret what God's saying. So here, and now all of a sudden, he's talked about this. Next minute, while this new temple that he's had built, suddenly it's involved in another way in this passage. So let's go through this passage, and I'll read it from here, and we'll go into this. And there is a lot in this passage, and I could spend days and days and days talking about it, and I haven't. There are things in it that obviously have prophetic meaning that I could just take too long to dig into. Verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. Just parenthesis. Facing east is quite significant. Now, don't know. I had a look at the different thing, and there's all sorts of different writings about what facing east is in the Old Testament. And I thought, oh, no. The important thing is though that for in the New Testament, when Jesus was standing on the trial, he said, "As the lightning goes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." That's why you see in the old medieval churches, the big cathedral, probably not so big, all those cathedrals built like a cross, the big coloured glass thing that was, up behind the sanctuary, this big, beautiful coloured glass, what do they call them, pictures, or I don't know what the proper name is, but they do these pictures in the coloured glass. They are nearly always, and they should be, or most of them, I don't understand ones that aren't, most of them are a picture of the second coming. There's this glorious picture of the Lord coming, and all surrounding the Lord are all the saints that are coming with him. Why? Because in the east, the sun rises in the morning. You come to church in the morning, and the sun's shining that beautiful picture. Jesus is coming. It's what it preaches every time you look at it. I actually quite like some of the symbolism in those old church, stained glass windows in those old churches. Phenomenal. Built like a cross, we step into the cross. Surrounded by the cross, we're safe. Anyway, I'll get this wrong. We're talking about this. Anyway, so the temple faced east. That's all I'm going to say about that. There's probably lots more. The water was flowing, because I don't know the south and the north and the rest of it anyway. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, led me around to the outside, the outer gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the water was trickling from the south side. Now, I don't understand any of that. But anyway, just that there's water coming out from the temple. That's the important point. Water is coming out from the temple. And going on eastwards, and behold, water was trickling out on the south side. There's probably significance to that, but the picture is, here is a temple, and there is water beginning to come out from the temple. What does the temple represent? What does the temple represent? Pardon? The presence of God. It's the presence of the Lord. It's his dwelling place. It's the dwelling place of God. And there is a trickle coming out from it. And going on eastward with the measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Then he measured 1,000, led me through the water, it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000, led me through the water, and it was waist deep. So the further away he's walking in the stream, as he's following, walking with the stream, it's getting higher and higher and higher. And again he measured 1,000, and the river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Now, I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to talk about that right now, but I'll come back to this. The fact that that river was so deep, he couldn't get past through. He couldn't get to swim in it. And he just couldn't get to the other side. So then it changes. He led me to the back to the bank of the river. And as I went, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. Now, this, of course, is a prophetic picture of he's used a temple, which the people understood. They understood the temple. That was, it was an earthly picture that people could grasp, a temple. And then down, going down, now, he's talking about geography now, which the people of that time understood. They could form a picture of what that is. So prophetic language uses symbols that we can grasp and understand to speak of spiritual things, of kingdom things. You all know that, don't you? I mean, this is not new stuff for you. And sometimes it doesn't quite fit. I tried to look up and it doesn't really. Anyway, the water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. Now, the Arabah is desert. Okay, remember, the water's flowing down, it's flowing through the Arabah, it's desert. But there's water now flowing through that desert. And of course, on the side, where that desert is, where that water is flowing, there are trees now growing. There are trees now growing. Now, when I was in Church Army, doing the training over in Church Army, I had the wonderful privilege of Church Army evangelists had an aeroplane. And he did a tour out through the outback of Australia. You know, it was a 10-day trip, 5 days out, 5 days back, basically. We kind of flew on a big round thing. We went straight out, and we went up and round, down, and come back. Well, now, on the first trip we went out, there were a couple of places we went to the same place, and we went to some place in South Australia, having gone over all these deserts of flying down there and got down to this desert. As we were flying in, it was still desert. You could see for miles. Hit the runway, you could still see for miles because there was nothing there. I mean, it was just desert, just dry and desert. Then the second time we went, coming over exactly the same place, I thought, this looks a bit different. It looked a bit greener. And as we flew down, before we'd even touched ground, I suddenly realized we couldn't see beyond the edge of the airfield. Because suddenly there's these big bushes. And when we landed, we looked up, and you could not, it was like driving down, you know, the motorways here in England. You can't see past the motorway because there's all these stupid trees, all these trees blocking the view. And here were these trees that weren't there the previous year. Were there blocking the view. They weren't trees, but they're just big bushes, quite big bushes. What that happened is that it had rain. That had rain. So these trees had come to life and grown up. They'll probably, you know, will dry again and they'll wither and die. But that's the picture. So here is water flowing through a desert, and apparently it's quite a big gully kind of area where there's a natural, I don't know, I just bits that I looked up. So water flowing and there's trees. So that's one picture that this is showing. The next picture is, and enters the sea. The sea is the Dead Sea. Okay, it's not the Mediterranean, it's the Dead Sea, where there's no life. Okay, that's the picture that they're being told. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. That is, the sea water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes is a bit of a mouthful. Basically, it's just repeating the same thing. Everywhere that river flows, the water becomes fresh. So that what's living there, gasping for breath, probably suddenly can live. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to Eneglium. I think that's how it says. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So in this, it's picture language for the people. You know, you mean it's going to be like all that? There's tons of fish in the great sea. You mean this is what it's going to be like? See, that's the picture they're getting as this is shared. Like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fall, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Now, I think this is a picture of what, like I said, from the time of Jesus' resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit of Pentecost, the river is flowing. The river of life is flowing. The river of life is flowing, 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 flowing. It does not stop. It does not stop. There is nothing can stop it. You can put dams up to prevent it trying to get to a place you don't want it to get to, but it's not going to stop the river flowing. It will just bypass it, go over the top, do whatever. This river will not stop. Will not. It is continuously flowing because the blood of the Lamb has bought it and made the way open. For this river of life, the Spirit of God to flow, it will flow, it will flow. Now, there's interesting, there's two pictures there. There's the picture of the trees. Now, I think, I might be wrong, this is Ian's opinion. I think these trees represent us. And I won't have time to go, well, I might have time to go into it, but mostly for another time. They represent us because we're drinking from the river of life. And as we drink from the river of life, our leaves produce. We produce fruit. Remember, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. I don't want to push it to use a slightly different analogy, but it's the same thing. As we drink the Spirit, the water of life, so fruit, we just bear fruit. It's natural consequence. If you put water on a tree and it grows, it will bear fruit. If you keep it watering, well, we hope it's going to happen with our tomatoes and our peas. That fruit is going to bear because they're tomatoes, and I'll be surprised if a pear turns up on them. But anyway, we're putting water on them. We notice we don't. They sort of, they'll put some more water. It's that picture. So we bear fruit. It's a natural consequence of drawing in the water. It's just a natural consequence of bringing it in. So we bear fruit, and it says its leaves are for healing. So we are walking fruit bearers, healers. Why? Because we can do it? No, because there's water flowing in us, bringing life to the tree. Now, the picture then changes when it goes into the lake, because suddenly there's fish swarming of all different kinds. And so men standing, or fishermen standing on the side of the, are chucking their nets out, throwing their nets out, and catching all these fish. And it's not just in one place. And I think the meaning of the fact that it was from this place all the way to this place, meaning basically all the way around that lake, there is so much happening that there are fish to be caught. And the point of that verse where it says its fish will be very many kinds is that it's not just one kind of fish. It's going to be fish of all different types and sizes. Now, the interesting thing is this has New Testament picture. I personally think the Lord was referring to these scriptures. You remember when in Luke chapter 5, it's actually one of my favorite pictures. I must have preached on it here because it's just a favorite passage of mine. If I haven't, then I'll do it again just to drive you nuts. But it's one of my favorite passages. It's you know the one where Jesus is talking, he's in Galilee by the lake, and he's talking to the people, and he says to Peter, he says, can you put the boat out a little bit because I'm getting swamped by the people. So he sits in Peter's boat. I don't know if Peter must have still been in it for many minutes. So he's preaching. Then he says, push the boat out, Pete. Chuck the net over. you know the story, don't you? And Pete says, yeah, you can kind of see him. Fine, look, we're not going to catch anything. But I won't go into that. Of course, they catch this massive catch of fish. See, in this lake, there is a massive catch of fish. And Peter falls before him and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He says, do not be afraid, for now I will make you a fisher of men. What picture is that recalling? This picture. Now, I suspect that, and I mean, I don't know how often Peter went to church. I'm sure he had to turn up to the synagogue every Saturday. I'm sure they heard all these prophetic stories. Now, whether that penny dropped for him, but I think that's the picture that the Lord's using and drawing. I will make you a fisher of men. You're going to be like the picture that you've just seen here. You'll be fishing for all those different kinds, people from every nation, every kind, short, tall, different colored skin, different language, different everything. This is what the picture is, because the river flows there. Wherever the river flows brings life. Not death, life. That's the test of the river that's in us. Is it bringing life or is it bringing death? If people aren't living, they're drinking at the wrong river. Alrighty. I told you about the desert with the... Yeah, done that one. I'm actually trying to follow my notes here. Oh, I've done all that already. Look at that. Let's turn now to John 7, verse 37 and 38. Because this is another reference back to that, I think. It's the second place. It's the second place where Jesus referred to. John 7, verse 37 and 38. There's a feast there that Jesus has gone to. I don't quite know what the feast was. And apparently on the last day there was something significant. Apparently there was water flowing. And it was the last and special day of the feast. And Jesus said, and it says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Will flow rivers of living water. Not a trickle, not a few drops, a river of living water. Here's the thing. Do you realize that right now, that because you believe in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, whether you know it or not, there is a river of life flowing right out of you. That's what that scripture says. Only because we believe, not because you're good enough, not because you've got your life together, not because we've said our prayers properly at the right time and said all the proper prayers, but simply because we believe. A river flows out of us. That is stunning. That's why I'm excited about these two testimonies this morning. That's the river flowing out. People see it, but it happens, stuff happens. And I think what the Lord wants for us is to be able to live every day in the conscious reality of that, the conscious knowledge of that reality. Does that make sense? That everywhere we go, there's a river. What does that mean? Oh, something might happen. This could be fun. And just imagine you wake up every morning, there's a river flowing out of you. What? Oh, please. You know what? We don't feel like it, do we? But it's nothing to do with how we feel. It's because we believe. Now, here's the cruncher. What does it mean to believe? Can you put that picture up, Corey? Second one. Way back in 1859, there was a man called Charles Blondin. He was a Frenchman. And he walked across, this is the Niagara here, and he walked across that on a tightrope. And these wires, he would try and keep it as tight as possible. And he did all sorts of crazy things. He walked across blindfolded. He took a small, this is apparently what they call a lithograph. I don't know what a lithograph is, but what they used to do for keeping things. And I've seen this where he was sitting on this thing with a small cooker and he cooked an omelette and ate it. He took a wheelbarrow across. He took a chair on across, put the chair on it, stood on it, and lifted one leg. Anyway, the story goes. Oh, where's the bit? Oh, yeah, I got there. The story goes that he said to the people one day, and he said to them, "How many of you believe that Blondin can carry a man across on his back?" Yes! Hundreds of hands went up. Yes, we believe that. And he said, "Who wants to give it a go?" All the hands went down. Why? Because they actually didn't really believe it. See the difference? And of course, one poor man had to. It was his manager. Thought, oops, we better front up. I don't know what he was thinking. But here's the interesting thing. When his name was Harry Colden, I think Colcord, that's right. And when he came up to Blondin, he said, because he had to climb, you can see, that's him there. I need my little pointer. Just got to get my flash pointer out. Just to use my flash pointer. Where's my pointer? Mom's got it. Quick. Old drat, I don't know where it is. It's in there somewhere. I mean, it's obvious. It's pretty obvious what it is. I don't really need it. But that's his manager sitting on his back. And this is interesting what he said to him. He said, "Look up, Harry," because that was his name, Harry Colcord. "You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin." Oops, my writing's terrible. Dang it, this is the most important part of the whole message. He basically said to him, when we go there, you must become a part of me, body, mind, and soul. So he said to him, "You are no longer whatever his name was. You are Blondin. You must clear your mind. You must become body, soul, and mind, a part of me." See? That's what he's doing. "If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt any balancing yourself. Because if you do, we will both fall to our death." Isn't that interesting? First time I ever rode on a motorbike was not quite as bad as this. But I think I missed me about 12, 13, I can't remember my, I think it was my cousin that had his bike with us. And he said, "Would you like to go for a ride on the bike?" I said, "Love to." He said, "Ever been on?" "No, I haven't." "I'd like to go for a ride." He said, "Yeah, thank you." So he took, and he said to me, I said, "Right, get on the back, put your arms around on, hold tight, and when we lean, lean with me. Because when a bike goes around a corner, it leans." No, I have never been on a bike before. So I remember, okay, when we go over, lean, remember, first corner, we leaned. And I was absolutely terrified because suddenly that concrete came up closer to me. And everything in me wanted to lean the other way. I wanted to increase the distance from that concrete. And I think I kind of, because I had my head over and I lifted my head up like this, but I thought, no, I've got to stay here. I've got to say, oh, I hope this works. hanging on to him. Because everything in me did not want to do that. Because it did not make sense. That thing's coming up to kill me. I want to get away from it. Thankfully, by the second and third corner, I was, oh, no, I'm getting the hang of this. This is what he's talking about. You must become a part of me. You must join with me. You must become one with me. Otherwise, we go to our death. Unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you will not bear fruit. Sound familiar? John 15, verse 5. It's the same thing. What is faith? What is it to believe? This is what it is, to believe. I think it's partly why we sometimes don't see the things that we want to see. Partly. Because actually, we don't really believe. You see, my going on the back of that bike and that thing coming up there was totally counterintuitive for me to lean into the concrete. It's counterintuitive. So is walking in the Christian life. It is counterintuitive. It does not necessarily involve common sense. common sense is that it's like, you know this thing? Living in this kingdom does not work in this one. Does not work. Trying to think things through like this in this kingdom, to live the life of faith does not work. To step out in faith, you know, when we go to pray for someone, we say, this is going to happen. There's that thing, is this going to work? All these things crowd our brains, don't they? Yep. And we say, this is stupid to believe. This is not going to happen. All that stuff, that's from this world. It's counterintuitive to do stuff in faith. But it's the way of this kingdom. If you abide in me, that is, if you live in this river, if you drink from this river, you will produce fruit. And if I abide in you, you must become one with me. Our will, as Pete Gregg says, our will has to partner with the Lord's will. We become one in heart and mind and spirit. And so the picture of the river getting deeper and deeper and deeper is the invitation of the Lord saying, yeah, you're getting your feet wet. We're seeing some stuff, but there's more. Come in deeper. Oh, I'm up to my knees, Lord. I'm up to my knees. Yeah, fine. You know, it's cool. You're doing a bit. Come out deeper. Oh, okay. Come out. And now it's over your head. Come on in. What? Come on in, just jump right in. What? But the cool thing is, when you jump in, you suddenly realize that you can breathe underwater like a fish. Yeah. You can breathe underwater. You're in a whole different environment. Abide in me, and I abide in you. That's what it means. Come and jump in this river, because that's what belief does. Ways of this world will not produce the fruit of the kingdom. Believing is jumping in the deep end, being dependent upon him. That's the invitation of the Lord. Now, it's probably okay to splash around in the shallow bits. I'm not sure. But you see, the man took him deeper. Come deeper. There's more to see. And there's more of this old life we have to shake off us. There's more of it that we've got to get rid of. You know, George is very graciously sharing some of the struggle that he had this morning, and that's real. That's what happens. But it's the old life being pushed away. And every day there's the invitation, still the same. Come out with me deeper into the water. Get deeper in, because you will breathe underwater, and it's where the real life is. Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water. The cool thing about that verse is he said, the first thing, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You're thirsty, come and drink. So we've got to drink it first. We've got to drink in his presence. We've got to live in his presence. We've got to abide in that presence. And what we will notice that his presence, the deeper into that river we go, the more we drink of that. And I'm going to talk a bit more about next week, not next week, next time I preach. I'm not going to leave this topic. I just got to not feel, because I've just had, anyway. But the more we drink in and in the presence, what happens is his presence becomes more certain to us. The more we drink of it, the more we spend in his presence, drinking of that water, his presence becomes more certain. We may not necessarily feel it anymore, but we will be more certain. Does that make, can you tell the difference? You know what I mean? You will know because you know. And to be honest, that's my experience. I mean, very early on in my Christian walk, people would sneeze at me and I'd fall over in the Spirit of God. You know what? Not literally. I think I've told you, that Sabs took a while to get, now she's just a maniac. She just does the laughing thing and it's just chaos. Like, that doesn't happen with me quite so much, but it does with my wife. But there, have we told you this? There were times that we would take her up the front and I'd come up, come on, honey, we'd go up and pray, and they'd start praying for her and I would be on the floor. Like at the prayer meeting the other night, I blew on Dorothy and Anne fell over. that was what was happening. So after a while, I said, forget it, honey. I'll pray for you. You go up. I'll pray for you from back here. We had to do that. Now, I hardly ever fall over now. Hardly ever, I think. Probably, although I must confess, in the last month, I've had some encounters that have gone up a notch, which has been pretty cool, I must say. But I haven't fallen over. I don't think. Perhaps I have. I've lowered myself to the ground because I'm finding it very hard to stand. But that's only about for a long time. I've not felt the presence, but his presence is more certain. I have no doubt that he's here. I have no doubt that he's doing things. I get impressions like when I saw Julie. I remember I said to her, I said, the Holy Spirit is all over you. Could I see anything? No. Could I feel anything? No. But I just had this strong impression, my gosh, and it was so real, the impression. But I didn't see it, you know what I mean? His presence becomes more certain. Does that make sense? That was all supposed to illustrate that point. Second thing, his love for us will become more real. The more we drink in his love, the more we drink in this presence, the more we spend in the Spirit of God, his love will become more real to us. More real, more real. More certain, if you like. Does that make sense? Come and drink. If you're thirsty, come and drink from me. And then he says, whoever believes in me, the scripture, out of his heart will flow rivers. And so a river flows through us. And I'm working on trying to be aware of that all the time, like these guys already are. Or aware. You were aware of the river was doing something, and you say, what something's going on? Just imagine every day, everywhere you go, to work, to school, to your neighbors, all the people you know, in the place of your influence, in the place of you, where God puts you in influence. Just imagine if you had the awareness, there's a river flowing out of me to every person I come across. I'm shopping, I'm standing in the supermarket line, and there's a river flowing out of me right now. Right now, it's flowing out. Are people receiving it? Probably not, but it doesn't matter. The river's flowing. Because I think that scripture says that. Not just when I feel like it, it's because we believe. And if we go and expect it, and knowing the reality of that river is flowing through me, how would it change our lives? How would it change what we do? Every day, doing the dishes at home, there's a river flowing out of me. I wonder if there's anyone nearby catching this. You know, when we go out, there's a river flowing through us. There is a river of God. It is the river of life that never stops, that brings life to the dead things, that renews, that restores, that changes things. You see, the picture is that God wants every fish in the sea caught, if it's possible. Not every fish wants to come. But the point of the river, wherever the river goes, it brings life. That river that's flowing in us will be touching someone somewhere. And if we're expected and looking, we'll have encounters like that where we think, oh, do you mind if this sounds really weird? Do you mind if I pray for you? And because, I mean, you could try and say, look, there's a river of life flowing out of you. You want me to pray for you? I don't know. But expect that there's a river. I'm encouraging myself in that. A constant river, not a trickle. Here is God's purpose as God's people, to live in the reality of this river that flows in and through us, to all we meet, to all the places we go all the time. To all we meet, all the places we go all the time. Jesus brought his kingdom with him, so can we. Because we carry the kingdom within us. The only condition is that we believe. Remember Pete in his sermon a while ago, he said to us, every morning we wake up, there's $1 million anointing. That's what it looks like. It looks like a river flowing through us. That's what it is. That $1 million anointing that can bring life wherever we go. Whether we feel it or not, in spite of our fears, our worries, our doubts, our anxieties, at that river flows. Amen. I was going to play. We've got time for a song. Should we do this? We've got time for the song. Let's do. Got one song. You don't have to sing it. Just want you to relax in it and listen to the words. Be blessed by it. It's a lovely. I love the song at the moment. Just to soak in that river. Drink from the river of God. He wants us to drink freely. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Freely. It's free. Come and drink.
You are a flowing stream. You are are the fountain of abundance washing over me. You are a mighty river. You are a flowing stream. You are the fountain of abundance washing over me. Be still and know.
Heavenly Father, this week, Lord, I pray for every single one of us, every single one of us. The Father, we would see your river touch people's lives, that this week we would all have a testimony. In 2 weeks' time, this river together next week. We would all have a testimony, Lord, because we've seen and because we believed and we saw your river touch a life somehow, some way. I want to pray for a testimony. I pray for that experience for every single one of us here today. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.